that thing tighten up to where it'll stay at that angle, or is it not? There, it's okay. If it falls, I'll let you come help me pick them up. You know, tonight, the title of my message, God is too much. And you know, when I started preparing this, I got such a blessing out of it. I told a preacher, I said, "Preacher, if you tell me you don't want me to preach with the boot on my foot and my arm in a sling, I'll wait. But I said, I'm ready and I want to preach it because I got such a blessing from it. Thank you." I'll try it there. You know, God is too much. That song that we sung tonight, the last one. Well, you know, to make it easy on me, how about if I don't necessarily follow my outline in the beginning and just try to remember everything and get it to you? I want to read a couple of things that different ones said about God is too much. John Newton is quoted for saying, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Piper, in the beginning, his quote may not come across real smoothly. I'll read it to you twice, once so you can get the lay of it, and then the second time, I want you to listen to what it says. John Piper said, "If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back onto the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures." You know, every song we sung tonight, in fact, even this morning, I was listening to the words. And as I listened to the words, if we would listen to those words and make that a part of our life, that's all we'd have to do is come here and sing some of these blessed old hymns that God gave the people to write for us, and we could go home and say, "Hey, I've been preached to." You know, I want to read that one again. "If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back onto the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures." John Newton said, "God works powerfully, but for the most part, He works gently and gradually." Man, you know, when He works in our life, I can't believe the way He works in our life. You know, this foot. The foot actually hurts me more than my shoulder does. It hurts. It's more uncomfortable than my shoulder is. But the doc said, the shoulder and the foot both, the x-rays didn't show how bad they actually were. As he was working on my foot, he said, "When I finished the third one, your toe was standing straight up in the air." So he said, "I had to go back where all those bones come together back on the top of your foot." And he said, "I had to work on them and cut them and put them back together to make your toe go down where it needed to be so you could wear another pair of shoes." But you know, I can't believe I've not even taken an aspirin or anything else. And I'm not hurting. I'm not comfortable maybe, but I'm not hurting. God is too good. He's too powerful. He's too wonderful. Billy Sunday said, "We have a God who delights in impossibilities." Man alive. Corey Ten Boom, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Okay. C.S. Lewis. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him. Let me start that again. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the words darkness on the walls of his cell. He is such a great, wonderful, marvelous God. Every song we sung tonight was a sermon to you if we were listening to it and if we would apply it to our hearts and lives and let God bless us like He wants to. You know, the love of God. I want to read that last verse. Well, first I'll say this. Do any of you know the history of this song? I got to share it to you. I got to share it with you. The love of God. This man, he had had a big business for himself, but during the Depression, he had made some unwise things and he lost his money. And even though he was used to the finer things of life because he had owned his own business, he was now working in a packing house, packing tangerines, oranges, or whatever came along. Just a common man. And he went to church one Sunday night, and the pastor preached, or the guest preacher, whoever it was, preached a subject on the greatness and wonderfulness of God. And when he went home, he was touched by that song. So he thought about it, didn't sleep very good Sunday night, thought about it while he was at work packing oranges, went home that night. He started working on it, and he could come up with two verses. But he could not. And back then, what he said was, he said, every song has to have three verses. Back then, you know, that was a must. You couldn't write a song with only two verses or four. Three. So he could not come up with a third verse. And he kept thinking and trying to figure something out and scribbling and throwing it away and scribbling and throwing it away. Finally, he remembered. He had written on probably some brown paper somewhere something that had spoke to his heart, and he went hunting for it, and he finally found it, used it as a bookmarker. And the words that was scribbled on that paper that he was using as a bookmarker, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know, he sat down at the table and put that in his song. And here's the comment he made about it. Now, I don't understand music. So what I'm saying, I don't understand what he was saying. But he said the tempo, the beat, the length of it, everything perfectly with what he had written. And he was amazed that the poem that was scribbled on a piece of scrap paper he was using as a bookmarker ended up being his third verse just as it was written. You know where that was found written to start with? Where it got scribbled on a piece of paper for him? Between 100 and 200 years before that, a man in an insane asylum had died. And when the painters went in to paint the walls and prepare it for the next, would you call it tenant, whatever it would be, the men that went in to do it, there was a couple of them, they stopped and read it. And it spoke to their heart enough that they scribbled it on a piece of scrap paper and went out of there with it. Well, the man that wrote the song died, so he did not know the next part I'm going to tell you about it. But the next part is interesting. And here's what makes it interesting. God, 1,000 years ago, knew that this man was going to want a third verse to that song and wasn't going to become able to come up with the words. And he had a Jewish rabbi that was not religious, had an ability, he could write poetry. And he sat down and wrote that thing in about the year 1000. So it could be ready for this guy when he got ready to write the song, The Love of God. And you know, as I read that, praise God, that spoke to my heart. God was working 1,000 years earlier, and then he was working 100 years earlier, and then he was working in his heart to get this thing all written down so it could be something that would bless us today. And therefore, come back and play that for me, please. We're going to sing it. I got to because it spoke to me, and I wanted to speak to you like it did to me. I got here. I typed it out because I thought I might do this. I wasn't sure, but I thought I might. We're going to sing. We're going to sing the first verse and then the third one. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from His sin. Let's do verse 3. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Hold on a minute. Hey, let's sing it. Need it from our hearts, okay? Now, if you're just sitting there like me, you're saying, I can't sing to you. To me, you can't sing too. And let's raise our voices and give God the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Let's do the refrain. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. God bless you. Thank you. You know, open up to Psalms 113. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for giving me this opportunity tonight to bring this message that You laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that You'll give me the ability to bring it in a way that would honor and glorify You. And Lord, that we could go away from here saying, God is too much. God is too good. He loves us. Father, tonight, help us to be fed and strengthened and encouraged by the Word. And help us to honor and praise and glorify You with the praise that You deserve in our worship service this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Because of His love, that's the title for this message. God is too much. Now, I want us to read, by the way, Psalms 113 is the beginning of the Hallelujah Psalms. And by the way, Hallelujah, if you go back into the Old Testament, it's two words actually. But we have coined it to where we make it one word, and it's a little bit different the way we use it today than the way they did back then. But this is the introduction, and we're going to read all 9 verses, and then I'm going to talk about that for a minute. But listen to these words. Man, I tell you what, if I read these verses and we went home, you could be encouraged to do more for God. His Word is so rich and pure and strong. And listen, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren women to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, we're going to back up, and we'll just do a couple of verses. But I want you to respond with me, okay? I'm going to read something, and when I pause and point to you, say, hallelujah. Okay? This is the way they did it. They set it up for the Passover. Okay? Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. From this time forth, forevermore. Man, if we read the Scripture like that, we could go home and be blessed. What a great God we serve. He's too much. You know what? He loves me. Words. Words empty. But we need them to express ourselves, you know. Pretty bad. Sometimes it's kind of nice being hobbling around with your arm sling because my wife does a lot for me these days. Words she used to. Ha! Hallelujah! No, she's always taking care of me. She's just like God is. She loves me in spite of me. And that's what God does. He knows me in spite of who I am. Words, though, they seem trivial and unimportant and small when we use them sometimes. Tell you, you'll have to bear with me sometimes. My fingers, I get excited, my fingers get nervous and clumsy. When we're talking about God, our infinite and limited minds can't comprehend. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite God that we serve. Excuse me, I was getting my tongue ahead of me. Could we think the ocean feel? You know, these words are not adequate. But there's another thing that we do. We put too many periods on the end of our sentence when we're talking about God. You know why? I'm guilty of it. So I'm not preaching to you. I got four of them back at myself. You know, I say, Jesus is great. And I put a period. And you know, when we're talking about God or Jesus or the Lord, we should put a comma. Because one word to describe our God is not sufficient. He's great, He's marvelous, He's wonderful, He's infinite, He's on and on and on. So when we make a sentence, we really need to be careful because we don't talk about God the way we should. And you know another thing we do, and I say we. What do you do when your wife says, I love you? Someone tell me, what do you say? Okay, but I love you, and what? How do you respond? You usually say four words. We usually respond. I love you too. You know, that's when we're talking about God. See, I love you is the person that initiates that saying. I love you too is the one responding to it. So when we say, I love you, Lord, we need to say, I love you too, Lord. Because God is the one that initiated the love toward us when He died on the cross on Calvary and paid the penalty for my sins. And when I say, I love you, Lord, it looks like I'm initiating that talk about loving God when I didn't initiate it. He initiated it, and He's the one that made me what I am today. So whenever I'm talking about my God, and I won't change, I'll still say the same thing because I'm who I am. And, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I think it's what they say, right? You know, I see mistakes that I should correct, but I don't correct a lot of them. But we need to be careful when we're talking about it. We do an injustice. When we say, I love you, Lord, we need to say, I love you too, Lord, because in many ways demonstrated His love toward us before we even gave Him that call back. Christ, He loves me, comma. He keeps me, comma. He helps, comma. He intercedes for me, comma. How many more commas should I really put in when I'm talking about my God and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How much has He done for me? You know, I want to give you a short introduction to these psalms that Spurgeon wrote. He wrote, this psalm, referring to 113, is one of pure praise. That's what Spurgeon said. This psalm is one of pure praise, and it contains but little which requires exposition. A warm heart, full of admiring adoration of the Most High, will best of all comprehend this sacred hymn. Its subject is the greatness and superior goodness of the God of Israel, as exhibited in lifting up the needy from their low estate. It may fitly be sung by the church during a period of revival. With this psalm begins the Hallelujahs of the Jews, which was sung at their solemn feasts. With this psalm, when the psalm was read, the whole thing was read like we demonstrated with the first two verses there. Hallelujah. You know, as I studied about that, the Hallelujahs, you know what it reminded me of? I'm sure Pastor would know what I'm talking about. Mount Ebal and Gerizim. When they got into the Promised Land, those two mountains, half the tribes went up on the one mountain, Ebal, the other half went up on Gerizim. And the priest stayed down in the valley. And when they would read the blessings of people on Mount Gerizim, would say, Hallelujah! The Jewish rabbi would read another one down in the valley. Hallelujah! You know, this valley was like a natural amphitheater. The voice would carry. In fact, even today, if you'll go back and read about that valley, and I think it's the Valley of Shechem, but they don't really call it that anymore. But the city of Shechem is right there. But some people of the Jews, they say when they drive down through that valley, they can hear the echoes of being... I'm getting ahead of myself. Then when they read the cursings, now, not the cursings, but the result of not obeying the Lord from Mount Ebal, they would say, Hallelujah! And they'd read another one, Hallelujah! The Jews driving down through that valley today say they can even today hear the echoes of those blessings and the cursings and the hallelujahs and everything, even today after all these, 4,000 years ago, something like that, whatever it would have, 6,000, whatever it was. You guys are with me. You know better than I do, okay? So just, if I make a mistake, put the right word in there for me. But you know, as I read Psalms 113, I really think I'd like to be in one of those services just one time. I don't think I'd be walking around there. I think I'd be floating 2 feet off the ground there as I listened to them, as this thing took place with them reading it like that. You know, okay, four back at me. I don't worship God like I should. I'm admitting it. I don't do the things I should do. I'm not as faithful as I should be. I get aggravated with myself because I make so many mistakes. But you know, let me pull another piece of paper out here because I want to read a couple of words to you. You know, that's the wrong one. Yeah, this is what I wanted. I told a preacher, I said, "Preacher, I'm not going to finish this tonight." I said, "I would rather get halfway through it as to speed the thing along and hurry it up." So, I'm not in a hurry. I know a lot of times I talk faster, and I've had people tell me I couldn't even read the Bible as fast as you did, so I close it up and just listen to you read it because you read it too fast. Some people say I talk so fast they don't understand me. I'm not going to talk. I hope I don't talk fast tonight. I'm trying not to. But you know, I come across, as I put this thing together, God is too much because He is. And I'm going to give you four words. And then I'll give you a couple others. But He is inexhaustible. Now, I'll talk about that before it's over. He's incomparable. He's indestructible. He's indescribable. And you know, as you get down under these main points, you come to sub-points. And one of them is His propitiation. And you know, I got out of thesaurus, if I can say that word right, a thesaurus. And I tried to come up with another word that fit me better. Because, you know, I'm not saying these words don't fit you, but they don't fit me. They're bigger words than what I know. But I couldn't come up with any better words. So what I did is like where I put His propitiation. And I'm not going to get to that tonight, probably at all. But if I do. But propitiation. Soothing. Calming. Satisfaction. Easing. Lessening. Reconciliation. Restorement. Restoration. Settlement. All these words fit in. So I had to use a big fancy word just so I could give you all the other small words that I understand and know. And that's the same thing with inexhaustible. Now, I did kind of know that one. But some of the words I don't even know myself. But I had to use them because that's the only thing that describes God. Because He is so gracious and He's so good and He's so loving and He's so kind. You know, I'm going to tell you something. And I don't think any of you would be offended at me. I got a doctor's degree. I still don't know these words. Do you know why I got a doctor's degree, though? Because of my electronics training. That all counted toward toward the credits I needed. And then I got it for another reason, because they talked like at one time they was going to require us to have more education on the foreign field. So I set out to get it. But you know what? What does that make me? I still don't know these words. I still can't memorize Scripture any better. I still can't preach any better because I got this thing that hangs on a wall. I can only preach what I know myself that comes from here. You know, that's what I said. I can't preach like Him. And I'm not even going to try, because if I do, I'll embarrass Him and me both. You know, I'm who I am. And I can't be anything but that. So, don't be offended at me for telling you that, because I have it, but it don't mean nothing. In fact, someone wanted me to sign my name with it one time, and I said, no, I don't want to. And I don't. Because it don't mean nothing to me. I got what I wanted out of it. Hallelujah. You know, I went to Vietnam as a civilian for one reason. Because I was a field engineer in electronics, and I made a lot of money. And I had too many bills to quit and go to Bible school. So I went to Vietnam so I could pay my bills off, and we could go to Bible school. Hallelujah. I accomplished my purpose in going to Vietnam. You know, it's okay, whatever it is. We got a reason for doing what we do, and I had a reason for doing that. Hallelujah. But it made me one bit better Christian or preacher or teacher or nothing else. I'm who I am. And preacher, if they'll come and tell you they're not going to come back if you announce I'm preaching anymore, don't ask me or I'll accept it. There's no question about that. You know why I will accept it? Because I want to serve my God. I told Donna already, if people's griping about my singing, don't come and ask me because I'll say, yeah, I'll sing whenever you ask me to. You know why? Because I feel like I'm giving God honor and glory and praise through my worship. And He is a great God. You know, He's too much because He is inexhaustible. Some words for inexhaustible. He's unlimited, limitless, infinite, boundless, never-ending, unfailing, everlasting. On and on and on. That's why I said we need to put a comma after it when we're talking about the Lord. One word don't fit the purpose. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. My goodness. From everlasting to everlasting. You know, who was it said? One of the quotes I just read earlier, and I've forgotten it already because my mind goes up way too quick. His power is inexhaustible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 20. I want to read those verses. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. You know something? I'm glad I can say I'm a minister of the Word of God. I'm proud of that. You may not be, and you may wish I wasn't here preaching to you tonight, but I am. And that's all that counts for me, is I'm proud of the fact that I can minister and do what God called me to do. His power is inexhaustible. I was made a minister. Listen to verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. You know, any one of these verses is a sermon in itself. Listen to verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That says it all. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. You know what? I'm a failure at praying these days. Because my mind don't stay on track. I hope it stays on track while I'm preaching to you. If it don't, you'll have to forgive me. But you know what? I don't have to remember everything I'm praying about. You know why? He says there, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If I've thought it, if I've asked it, He'll do it. You know, God knows what I want more than I know myself. And that's why I can trust Him as much as I trust Him. He knows me better than I know me. He knows me better than my wife knows me. And she knows me better than anyone else. His power is inexhaustible in His ability to control everything. You know, nothing catches God off guard. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He knew who would be here tonight. He knew who would be preaching. Just like He knew 1,000 years before that man wrote that psalm, the love of God, the third verse. 1,000 years before that, God knew He was going to need it. And He knew the man that could write those words the way they needed to be written. But you know, that really, that man in the insane asylum, now, think about it. It was translated from Hebrew into the English language. No one knows where or how. Where did that man in the insane asylum get those words? Who gave him those words? Were they given to him in English? Were they given to him in a dream? Had someone else? We don't know. But we don't have to know. All we have to do is receive the blessing that we can get from it when we think that's the kind of God we serve. He's a great God. His power is inexhaustible to complete. Now, Mama, you be quiet on that one, okay? I start a lot of things I don't finish. Preacher's been in my house. Did you see my granddaddy clock? Looks pretty nice, doesn't it? I made it. But you know how long it took me to make that granddaddy clock? 2 years. I didn't work on it all the time. I'd work on it a while, and then I'd get tired of working on it. But you know something? I'm glad God never gets tired of working on me. Hallelujah. I may get tired. I may not finish things. But He never gets tired of working on me. Sometimes I can't understand. You know, and I'm not, if some of you have lost someone recently because of cancer or something else, I don't know why God has given me the longevity He's given me. You know, my nephew got the same cancer I had and was after 05. That's when my second kidney got the cancer. And he's gone to heaven. My daughter had glioblastoma. She's gone to heaven. You know, so many people. All I can do is say, you know, getting old isn't fun. But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we could say it beats the alternative of it, but sometimes it wouldn't be so bad to go home and be with Him. It does sometimes become burdensome a little bit, but, you know, that woman still needs me back there. Honey, tell him you do, even if you don't, okay? Make me feel good. The Lord never left anything undone. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began a good work in me, and He's going to perform it. His power is inexhaustible to cleanse. Oh, man. You know, there's no heart that is sustained with sin that God cannot cleanse it. And there's no sin that's been committed that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash it away and cleanse that sin out of the life of that person. He has the power. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, some of us, sometimes we read it like, cleanseth us from most of our sins. We live a life sometimes that a lot of the songs we sing, we should be singing them with different words in it than what we do. His power is inexhaustible to convict. I might have told you this. My younger sister, she died about 3 years ago, I guess. No, it's been less than that. It's been less than 2 years, probably. One time, when I was home on furlough, I got a phone call from her. And I don't know if you're familiar with Route 30 up in York, Pennsylvania. It's one of the big highways, dual highway. She was out on that road, drunk, with a loaded shotgun laying in the back seat, driving up and down Route 30, lost, didn't know where she was. She got a hold of us, and we jumped in the car and went trying to find her. And evidently we missed her, because she ended up where she needed to be, and she called Betty and my sister-in-law, and they went down to where she was and drove her car home, took care of her. I said all that because of this. One time, we were down in North Carolina, and she had told me we were going to Texas from North Carolina. And she said, you know, if he's here Sunday, I'd go to church with you. So Saturday afternoon, I drove back up to Pennsylvania, 500 miles. I got up there, and I couldn't find her. Went to church by myself, well, with my family. We went to church by ourselves up there. Next day, we got in the car, and we drove to Texas. She caused me to drive 1,000 miles because she told me she'd go to church with me. And you know, I told my wife, I said, you know, one night, I did her an injustice, too. I did her an injustice, and I hope you've never done this to your family, but I did. I got so much of a burden for her. I witnessed her for 5 hours or more. I'd say, Mary, don't you understand this verse? Yeah, I understand it. Don't you want to ask God to save you? No, not now. And I'd go to another verse and another verse and another verse. And I made the statement, I don't think she's ever going to get saved. But you know, we got a phone call. This preacher from up in Pennsylvania had gone down to see my brother who was in Lynchburg in Bible college. And my sister had gone down there to see my brother that same weekend. And that preacher from PA that went down there to see my brother witnessed to my sister. And my sister got saved. And you know, her husband was so backward and bashful, he wouldn't have said hi to you. If he shook hands, he'd shook hands like this. He sang with the quartet. He became a deacon. He took up the offering. You know, he was a different man when God saved him. And I'd said, I don't think they'll ever be saved. You know, I'm glad God didn't listen to me. I'm glad He knew what I thought and wanted and didn't pay attention to the words that this old boy was saying. No matter how tough a person may seem, God, through His Word, can convict that person of his or her sin. Listen to Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of his heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eye of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's a message in itself. If we just shared that verse and talked about it, we could go home and say, it's been good to have been in your house this night. His protection is inexhaustible. But I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to let you go. Number one is, I think, sitting here like this may have been a little bit hard on my shoulder. So I hope you'll excuse me. I'll ask the pastor if he would to come and take charge and close the service. But I want to pray before we go. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for caring for us, taking care of us. Lord, bless in this part of the service tonight. Let us learn how great and holy you are, and help us to learn how we can worship you better. Guide us and use us to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you'd stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, and just for a moment consider what we've been taught, how we've been challenged. I know I've been challenged. I think you'd agree that we have so much to praise God for. I just want to challenge you during our invitation time as the piano plays. Consider what God has done for you. Let's talk to the Lord during this time.